Now, our message for you today takes us again into the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 6. Still dealing with that very important section of the Gospel, commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, what we have termed again and again the principles of the kingdom. Now, in chapter 5, we pointed out that there we were dealing more or less with the character of those who were citizens in the kingdom, the children of their father, dealing first of all with the character. But in chapter 6, we moved a little further and we were examining here what the Lord had to say regarding the conduct of those who were reckoned citizens in his kingdom. That is, those who professedly were his followers, those who accepted him as the king. Therefore, the principles of his kingdom would be the governing principles in their life regarding their conduct. Now, in this chapter, you will remember then that first and foremost, there was their conduct regarding their attitude to other people relative to their giving. They had to have the correct motive and the correct method in that, as to their relationship with others. Then you move from there to the question of prayer. Now, in prayer then, it was our conduct as before God, communing with God in prayer. That also had to have the right motive and the right method. Following that, we had a study dealing with that great problem of fasting. Now, if giving has to do with our relationship with others, and prayer has to do with our relationship Godward, then fasting has to do with ourselves, it's selfward. But now, following that, there's something else. While we are citizens in the kingdom and professedly followers of the Lord Jesus, we are still in this world. We're still moving in a material world with material things. Now, I suggest to you that the remainder of this chapter deals with our attitude to these material things in contrast to the spiritual and the eternal things. Now, I wonder, how do we set up the balance in which to weigh these things, the pros and the cons? How do we evaluate the things of this world? Let us go down through this little section now, slowly, but intelligently, I trust. Now, having finished then with the question of giving and praying and fasting, now he deals with the things that have to do with this world in which we live. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Then he summarizes this principle by saying, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be on. These verses, then, are dealing with the great matter of material substance. How do we evaluate our substance is an indication of the condition of our soul. Material things can be destroyed, he says, by moth, or rust, or they can be stolen by thieves. Now, if you think of the things that can be destroyed by the moth, you're thinking more or less of clothes, things that you wear, or things that you could wear, but instead of wearing them, you have stocked them up in the closet. And then, of course, when you go to get them out, you discover that the moth has been there and they have been destroyed. And then he speaks of things that are destroyed by rust. You're thinking now of metal treasures. And instead of being treasures, when you go to take them out of the treasure chest, you discover they have been rusted and they are destroyed. Or if you take all of your material things, the things you have treasured and stored up, and one day you come back into your house and you discover someone has broken in. The thief has been there, and the thief has appropriated for himself the treasures upon which you placed a great value. Now, some people would take this particular scripture, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, and they would simply think of that in terms of money. But I want to say that this is much broader than money. Many a person could be the owner of a lot of money and yet not put his trust in it. If God has made him, as it were, the steward of money, and he uses it correctly, then he will have the commendation of the Master. So don't let us take this scripture and say that it does not apply to us, that it only applies to the rich. No, my friend. This particular scripture I have read regarding substance of treasure has to do with poor people as well as with rich people. In plain words, it all depends on your attitude towards the material things. How do you weigh them in the balance of truth? Are you laying up for yourselves treasures on earth which don't last? After all, life at its best is very brief. The things that we value most in this life, we may lose them at any time. You can lose those things by the moth, or by rust, or the thief could break in, and take them away. But he says there's something you can lay up for yourselves. You can lay up treasures in heaven. In heaven they cannot be destroyed by moth or rust, and certainly no thief can break in and take away the treasures up there. Now get this clear in your mind, he is not talking here about salvation. Some folk might say, oh yes, I've got my salvation all right. I don't believe in material things for salvation. I have my salvation in heaven. We're not talking here of a man going ahead and trying to buy his salvation, because that would spoil the great principle of the New Testament, which is that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by grace are you saved through faith. It's not speaking here of buying salvation, it's treasures. Does it mean here then that we are not to place our value upon material things, but we have to learn how to evaluate spiritual things, that spiritual things are more important than material things? So therefore he's showing us here our correct attitude as professed disciples in the kingdom, as professed followers of the Lord Jesus, as being professed children of the Heavenly Father. Do we then place our value upon the material things that are passing away, or have we learned how to place the great value upon the spiritual things of the Christian life? Now, he says something here in verse 22 then about light. He says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now in using this emblem of the eye, he's speaking now about discernment. With the eye we see things. We're able to discern things. Now he's saying that the light of the body is the eye. So you have to have the single eye. not looking at two things at the one time, but having your eye focused on that which is most important. And the eye must be kept clear. The eye must be kept single, not pursuing two things at the same time. So therefore, he's saying now this, if the eye is evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. You're looking at the wrong thing. Your mind is occupied with the wrong thing. And therefore, you're desiring and going after the wrong thing. But if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So therefore, the necessity is for keeping a clear eye. The things we set our eye upon will determine our spiritual perception. Do we have the clear and single eye? Or is it polluted with the dust and grime of earthly things, causing us to act as if we were blind to spiritual things? We are living in a day when men will have to learn to place a greater value upon the spiritual things than upon the material things. Now in verse 24 he introduces yet another idea, and it's the thought of our service. As we spend our lives in service, we ask this question, who is the master that we serve? Now the principle laid down here is this, we cannot serve two masters. So we must decide which one we will serve. He distinctly says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And he introduces this thought and sums it by saying, ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now, if he says ye cannot, you can rest assured ye cannot. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. If you say that you can, then your argument is with God, and you are denying the very principle that the Lord Jesus laid down. So he says here, life is to be looked upon as a service. It was said concerning one of the great men of the Old Testament, that he served his generation and then fell asleep. So that each of us will be responsible for serving our own generation. It is obvious we couldn't serve the generation that preceded us. It's just as equally obvious we cannot serve the generation that will come after us, although we may leave them a legacy of some kind. However, we are called upon to serve our own generation. Now that being so, we ask you, what master are you going to serve? He says you cannot serve two masters. You will give your service to one master or the other. And he brings in the two, he says you cannot serve God and mammon. So the question arises then, who will I serve? Am I prepared now in this life while passing through this world to give my time in service for God? Now join these things together first of all. Do I have the correct attitude towards material things, my substance? Do I have the correct attitude towards the thing I want to pursue in life? That is, have I got my eye clear enough, trained upon the right thing? Having made my decision, who then am I going to serve? Who will have the first claim upon my service? Am I going to serve God and leave the issues with Him and take my reward from God? Or will I turn my back upon God and go after the God of Mammon, one or the other? Who will be my master in life? Now that being so then, he points out to us that we cannot serve two masters, one or the other. Having said that, he leads on now to the material things that we're faced with day by day. How do we evaluate the necessities of life. Some folks spend all the time going after what we might call the luxuries in life. Now, if God bestows luxuries upon us, we should be very thankful. And by the way, what some people would count necessities in this country would be looked upon as luxuries in other countries. There are not many countries in the world that have as many luxuries as the people in the United States. Yet, many of these luxuries are looked upon today by some people as being necessities. But how do we evaluate the necessities of life? Remember, the spirit of over-anxiety regarding material things is first of all unbecoming for the child of God. Why should I be over-anxious? Now, says the Lord, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. And now he deals with the necessities of life. What ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. He says, is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now look, he's dealing here with the necessities of life. And he's telling us here, when he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought, that is, do not be over-anxious. Do not bring on a heart condition by over-anxiety regarding these things. See, some people in life spend all the time thinking and worrying about what they're going to eat and where they shall eat and how much they'll eat. They just think of eating and drinking, as it was away back in days of the past. Eating and drinking was the prime thing in life. Some people today get over-anxious about these things. Other people are over-anxious about what they're going to wear. Now, some people wear clothes to keep themselves warm. Others wear clothes to cover their nakedness. And these two things are important. On a cold day, you keep yourself warm. And surely you cover your nakedness. At least you ought to. And be respectable. That's why some people wear clothes, to make themselves respectable and acceptable. But however, some people overdo it and they spend all the time discussing and thinking and deciding what they'll wear, where they'll go for clothes, what kind of clothes they'll get. Now, my friend, look. While these are necessities and they've got to be considered, we need to eat and we need to wear clothes. Nevertheless, there is no need to be over-anxious about these things. Why? Your heavenly Father knoweth. He knows exactly what you need. So therefore, the spirit of over-anxiety regarding material things is unbecoming for the child of God. It is unnecessary, because your heavenly Father cares for you. It is unworthy, because it is like a vote of no confidence in your heavenly Father's ability to meet your need. More than that, he gives us a classic illustration here regarding these things. He tells us now that life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. In plain words, you're paying more attention to these things than you are to the real things. I ask you, the house that you live in, is that more important than you? Surely you are more important than your house. Well, why do you spend so much time in being over-anxious about the house? And when you neglect the things that pertain to yourself, your house will be gone. In a few years' time, it'll crumble and go into ruins, but you will go on throughout all eternity. You're far more important than the house you live in. In fact, you are more important than the body you're in, because even your body shall crumble to the dust. But when you leave this mortal body, you shall go on into eternity. Now think of two things here in verse 26. If in verse 25 he deals with two needs, food to eat and raiment to wear, in verses 26 to 32 he deals with two classic illustrations, the fowls of the air and the flowers of the field. Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Have you ever thought of it, my friend? The little birds don't have barns into which to store their food. When they go to roost at night, they don't even know where their breakfast will come from the next morning. They don't know where their food's going to be the next day, but sufficient unto the day, they've gone to sleep, and they'll waken up at the crack of dawn, and they'll go out searching again for more food. Your Heavenly Father knows where they'll get it. And he says, are ye not much better than they? He looks after the fowls, the birds, and they don't gather into barns, they don't have harvest time, yet he feeds them. He says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? You see, over-anxiety is unfruitful. You cannot by being anxious produce one blade of grass, nor add an inch to your own height. So why be over-anxious about it? You can't do it. You can't add one cubit to your stature. So why be over-anxious and give yourself a heart attack about the things that God has in hand? Just trust your Heavenly Father. The two illustrations then are the fowls of the air and the flowers of the field. He says, why take ye thought for raiment? Now you want to know how you're going to look with your new clothes on. Well, consider the lily. That lily of the field, how does the lily grow? It doesn't toil, and it doesn't spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? See, the idea is this. He looks after the fowls of the air and the flowers of the field. Take that beautiful lily. It's simply planted in the soil, and it grows, and it produces that beautiful flower. And he says, Solomon was not arrayed like one of these. Well, who is it that arrays the lily in all its beauty? Why, of course, it's your Heavenly Father. And you are of more value to God than the little birds. And you're of more value than the flowers, because the flower is there today in all its beauty. But tomorrow it may wither and be cast away, but not you. You will be there for all eternity. So therefore, he said, don't be over-anxious. Leave the whole issue with your Heavenly Father. And then he says there are 2 days here. There's 2 needs, food to eat and raiment to wear. 2 illustrations, the fowls of the air and the flowers of the field. 2 days, today and tomorrow. Take therefore no thought. Don't be over anxious for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Most people try to live 3 days at a time. They carry all the worries of yesterday on their back today. And they're carrying all the anxiety of tomorrow. They're trying to carry it today with all the burdens of today. So they're living yesterday, today and tomorrow all at once. God doesn't ask you to do that. Yesterday is past and cannot be brought back. Tomorrow is not yours, that's in God's hands. You and I only live a day at a time. So therefore just live for today and forget about the worries of yesterday or the anxieties of tomorrow. But now he said, give first place to the right thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In plain words, put first things first. Have a purpose in life. Seek those things. There's priority in life. The kingdom of God must come first. There are the principles of that kingdom to be put into practice. There's to be purity of life, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then there's the promise in life, all these things shall be added unto you.